She's amazing. Okay, what was it all about? Do you have a closing hymn? Because sometimes, you know, who they expect to have the closing hymn? She's got it all picked out. So that's great. Sure glad you came today for the picnic. It went awful lonely here all by myself. It would have been. Well, I haven't been around a lot in the last month or so, due to the fact that my wife took upon, she was asked to, I shouldn't say that she took upon herself, to book James from Graphite Camp. He spoke here one McFadden, who is the administrator in different churches, to tell about camp. And so when they asked if he spoke, that doesn't right. He has to speak in order to tell. Did he preach? And no, he doesn't. So, guess who got volunteered? But anyway, it was great to go with him. And in one case, he couldn't attend. And so I didn't pick up his script, but I've had a little bit of experience in camp and graphite and, that I could share with them. I want you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 92. I'm not going to specifically speak on Psalm 42. I'm reading this because there's a verse in here that I'm going to refer to. I'm going to look at a number of scriptures, but I'm going to read this morning from Psalm 92. I got that on my mind, don't I? Okay, Psalm 42. I'm going to break in at verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to this morning thank you that we have this opportunity to draw aside from our busy lives and leave those concerns behind, Lord, just to focus on you. We thank you for these beautiful songs that we have sung this morning, a reminder of your great love toward us. And now as we look into your word, Father, I just pray that our hearts will be encouraged as we consider what you have to say to us today. Lord, you know every heart here this morning. You know every need, every struggle. And we just thank you today, God, that you're not limited. You can do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. And Lord, we just ask that you administer to people's hearts today. And may the result be, Lord, that we just draw a little closer to you. And Father, allow you to work in our lives and that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. A gentleman was walking through town and out for a little stroll one evening, and he came to a ballpark. And he looked over and he saw these little gaffers all playing ball, and so he thought he'd go over and be entertained for a while. And so as he drew nearer to the crowd, there was a little lad. He was kind of going in and out, whatever. He was up near the backstop, that is this gentleman. And he said to the little lad, he said, "What's the score?" He says, 18-0. And the guy said, he said to him, "Well, are you not disappointed?" "Oh, no, no, no," he said. "We haven't got up to bat yet." Yes, an optimist, yes. Hopeful, yes. And today our subject is going to be on hope. It's interesting as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's known as what? The love chapter. And as we come to the end of that chapter, it says, now these three remain. And what are they? Faith, hope, and love. Now, it's interesting as we think about it, as we use hope in our lives, we use it totally different than what the Word of God, when the Word of God uses the word hope. Okay? Now, for instance, some of you were hoping that it wouldn't rain today. But I see it didn't matter, but there was going to be food, you were going to be here. Now, I know there's people that are hoping tomorrow night that the cup, the Stanley Cup, can come back to Canada. Okay? Maybe not all of you, but some of you are hoping that is the case. Now, that's wishful thinking. We don't have any control over that. For instance, if you've been watching the television, the news, whatever, when they put the mic into people's face, as it were, and they comment on it, people have such confidence in the Oilers. You know, they're going to win. We might be hopeful, but there's nothing guaranteed. Now, when it comes to hope in the Bible, do you know what it is? It's confident expectation. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say, "Well, I know that." Well, in the matters of life, we're not so certain that it's going to come out the way we want it. Whether it be an election, whether it be the weather, whether it be exams, whatever, we hope. I remember one time our daughter, she come home from school and after writing exams, and I don't know, it was 11, 12 up there, and she was kind of downcast. And so what's the problem? Or I guess maybe I asked her a question, how did it go? "Oh, Dad, I hope you're not mad at me. I hope you're not mad at me. I don't think I did very well." Well, we cheered her up and said, you know how I cheered her up? "You're my daughter, and I didn't always do well." But the outcome of it was, you know, her hopes were fulfilled. She did a lot better than she expected. Okay? But what I'm simply saying this morning is that how we use hope is wishful thinking, and in the Scripture, it is a confident expectation. Why? Well, we're going to look at that today and find out why we can have such confidence in our hope. Now, there's those in the... First of all, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. If you've got your Bible, just turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 1 and... Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, some of you have possibly memorized, especially around my age, you memorized in the King James Version. I'm going to read the NIV, then I'm going to read the New Living Translation, and this is what it says. If you have it, and I'm sure all your translations or your translations more vary. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Okay. I want to read this from the, or my, from the New Living Translation. I thought I wrote it down here. Maybe I did. Okay. I guess I did not. Does anybody have the New Living this morning? You have it? Good. Would you read that for me, please?
Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see.
Okay. Remember I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what remains? Faith, hope, and love. Okay. There is a difference between faith and hope. We put our faith in God. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. The scripture says that he that cometh to God must what? Chapter 11 of Hebrews. Believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? He that comes to God must believe that he is. Now, it also says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In this spiritual journey that we're in this world, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We have confidence in God. Now, how does our faith grow? The scripture says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You know, one of the things that I believe, those who seem to lose faith, I'm sure they move away from reading the Word of God. As we go through the Scripture, we read the Scripture, we see how God has worked when people put their faith in Him. Now, for instance, let's use an illustration. What about the life of Noah? Now, that was a gamble on his part? No. Noah believed God. Noah took instructions from God. Noah built something that never floated before. There was never a flood. And guess what? God's word became true. And as a result of his faith, Noah and his family were saved by the ark. Okay, another person in scriptures, we come to Abraham. I mean, does God keep his promises? Is God's word reliable? Can we trust God's word? Well, read the book, and what do we find? 100%. The life of Abraham. God told Abraham to leave his family, or leave Ur of the Chaldeans. He went to Haran and stayed there for a period of time, and then God moved him on. Now, you and I find interesting about that is sometimes we just think, God called Abraham. Said, Abraham, I got a land for you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. You go and take possession of that land. Well, we almost think it's a Sunday afternoon stroll. But you realize it took weeks. Some have calculated it to almost being like us, until from Abraham leaving the Ur of the Chaldeans till he got into the promised land. Do you know how far it would be? It was miles. Some believe it could be between 1,700 and 2,000 miles. That's almost like walking to Florida from Maynooth, Ontario, Canada. Now, whether it's that or not, that far, folks, can you imagine taking your family, your livestock, camel, donkeys, all the rest of it, and probably not even get 30 miles a day? You'd get 30 miles to the bale, okay? That's feed for the donkeys. All right. See, to me, when you think of that, that is, okay, what if God told you, suppose it was just going to Toronto? What if God said to you back a number of years ago when we don't have all the automation we have today, automobiles, I'd like you to go to Toronto and God has a project for you there. And you had to walk. Well, people are too lazy to walk today. But back in those days, that's how they got, or by camel. And all of what I'm trying to do here is make it, or allow you to see that it took effort and it took faith to believe God to go the distance. But you know what? You know what? He never was disappointed because God brought him to the land. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, and we said, what is faith? Oh, faith is simply trusting. Faith is simply relying upon. Faith, yes, is rooted in a God that does not lie, a God that does not change, and our hope is in what He has promised to us, and we believe 100% we're going to receive what God has promised. Do you have that kind of faith, and do you have that kind of hope? You're 100% sure. Now, when we read this book, you say, and it confirms it, but yeah, oh yes, there's all kinds of people who have no hope. Paul says, writing to the church of Thessalonica, he says that we should not sorrow as others that have what? Have no hope. Why don't people not have hope? Because there's people who are idolaters. They have many gods. Okay? That doesn't work. Because that's not the God of heaven, the Creator God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who we're putting our confidence in. So, when we put our confidence in Him, and we're going to read a verse here just in a very few minutes about the fact that God cannot lie. Now, see, how can we be so confident? Well, we're confident because of the Word of God. We're confident because God promised to our forefathers and God came through. Now, what about the personal Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we put our faith and trust in. There's people who believe that He, you know, obviously He was not the Messiah. There's people who believe that He was just a man. Why do we put our faith and trust in Him? Let's come back to the Scripture. Because of all the prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of Christ and could only be fulfilled in Christ. So that's why we have confidence in Him. Now, maybe another reason too, we have confidence is not only what the Scripture says, but I've shared this before. Dear old lady said one time, talking about her salvation, it's better felt than telt. I've asked you this question before. Would you want to go back to your former way of life? I don't think there's anybody here this morning who would go back to their former way of life. And so what am I saying? Experientially, and we talked a little bit about this earlier this morning, in essence, that yes, we can know Christ, and we can know Him through the Scripture, but we also can know Him in a personal way through the Spirit of God indwelling us and knowing and it confirming to us that our faith in Him is valid because of the fruit that it brings in our lives. So, we know that there's people who have no hope. Now, again, Paul, as he writes, the Jews didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah, right? No, the Messianic Jews of today do, and there were some Jews of his time, but as a nation, they rejected Him. So, for them, they had no hope, because where does our hope lie? It lies in God. It lies in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we're going to look at a little later on, we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, yes, we can have a hope, and who is the source of our hope? It is God himself. And I just want to read some verses here. Psalm 25, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Psalm 32, may your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Psalm 42, and we read that this morning. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And there's a number of verses I have here, but I'm going to go down to 1 Peter 1:20 says, he was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, and that is Christ. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in whom? Is in God. Okay? So our hope is, the source of our hope is God himself or the Trinity. Now, I want to read just a little quote I came across, and I thought it rather interesting. Yeah, that's the problem with having multiple pages. We shall find it. Here he is here. A famous atheist. Now, the problem is, there's people who know no hope because they don't believe in God. Atheists, they don't believe in the afterlife. They believe when you die, that's it. Okay? And we've met lots of people, I'm sure, and talked to people who believe this. But that isn't what the Word of God teaches. Over a month before he died, the famous atheist Jean-Paul Sartre declared, and he was a French philosopher, he declared that he was so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would say to himself, I know I shall die in hope. Okay? Then in profound sadness, he would say, but hope needs a foundation. Hope needs a foundation. Just a hope in hope doesn't work, does it? Or if we put our hope in mankind or whatever, our trust has to be in God, and therefore our hope will be secured. Okay, there's people who have no hope. We know who the source of our hope is. And one of the things that, as I've already alluded to, is that our hope is sure. Confident expectation. Let us hold tightly without wavering, the writer to the Hebrews says, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. How do we know that? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, God promised what? A child to be born. The seed of the woman. And that was fulfilled in Christ. And of course, there's many prophecies of the Old Testament. Promises of God. Somebody said there's over 7,000 promises of God in the Bible. 7,000. Okay. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint us. Wow. See, our confident expectation, our confidence and our hope in Christ, the resurrected Christ, we are not going to be disappointed. Now, we're not like the atheist who said, what? I shall die in hope, then profound sadness, he would say, but hope needs what? Needs a foundation. Okay, the next thing is the source of our hope, the reliability or a sure hope we have. And then thirdly, or fourthly, I think it's fourthly, it's a living hope, okay? And as 1 Peter chapter 1 says in verse 3, that we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it's a lively hope. Now, what does that mean? It is a hope that lives on. Isn't that wonderful? Now, see, the people are those who believe that when we die, that's it. We just go into the ground, we're just like animals, we're going to die. But boy, one of the beautiful things about our hope is that we have this hope through our lives, and it goes beyond this life, obviously, into eternal. And what kind of life did Jesus promise? We quoted this morning in John 3. What was that? Everlasting life. So this hope is not a short-term hope. It's a long-term, and it takes us right into eternity. The next one is that it is a blessed hope. Found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard someone say to you, you're blessed? You're blessed? I heard an elderly gentleman, he's in his 90s. Yesterday, we sat beside his hospital bed, and he was talking about coming to know Christ. And the friends he has around him that he never had before, like his friends in Christ, he said, he referred to the fact that he was blessed. He was fortunate. Favor has been showed upon him. And so when it comes to the hope of the child of God, that blessed hope is the very fact that, you know what? We're blessed. We are in favor of God, in the favor of God, God showing his favor towards us. Oh, we're so fortunate. We're so fortunate. Do we live as though we're fortunate? Are we appreciative of what God has not only done in our lives, but what he's going to do future? Or do we sort of just wonder if we're going to hang on, if we're even going to make it? That's not the outlook we're to have. Our hope is a confident expectation. We live with confidence as to our hope, because our hope is in the Lord. Peter says, this is New Living Translation, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? The grand entrance into God's kingdom. That's what he has for each one of us. Now, I want to just go for a moment in conclusion. I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Those of you that have read this chapter numerous times know that in the first few verses of this chapter, some teach that you can fall away or lose your salvation. I personally see, I don't see that in that scripture. I believe it has to do with apostasy. And in chapter 6, if we read verse 9, even though we speak like this, the writer says, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Paul comes across with a pretty hard case. These are Judaizers. If they turn their back upon Christ, what the outcome's going to be? But he says, you know, I think differently of you. And then he goes on to say, and I'm going to go down, pardon me. God is not unjust in verse 10. He will not forget your work and love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made this promise to Abraham, since there was no other greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, there's a key word right there, is the word patient. We're all impatient, aren't we? You know, in our life, our hope, we wait patiently for that hope to become reality. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what he said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable, or in some translations says immutable things, it says it's impossible for God to lie. Now, what are the two things? It's impossible, the promise and the oath. Now, here we come. We read all of that to come to this. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And I'll just read the rest of the sentence here. It says, and he's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, why do we read those verses? Well, our hope is secure, because where's Christ now? He's in the very presence of God. Okay? He was raised from the dead. And he says, the writer says, this hope that we have is like an anchor. Okay? We have an anchor. What's the purpose of an anchor? Nowadays, our children for Christmas bought me a very nice gift that I haven't used yet myself. My sons and my grandson knows how to operate it, but it's a trolling motor, and it's got a spot lock on it. Does anybody know what that is, spot lock? Yeah, fishermen know what it is. You can just lock it in, it'll just stay there. The winds come, whatever, and so if you find a spot and a fish finder, there's a big one down there, or there's hundreds of fish. No, if there's fish down there, just lock it. It's amazing the stuff it can do. But why am I saying that? Well, throwing an anchor overboard on a ship was for a purpose. It was to secure the boat, whether it, if the water was not deep enough and they had to go in from that boat, it secured the boat. Or in storms, rather than it being destroyed or taken off course, they'd let down the anchor, and for the purpose of getting a secure place to anchor that anchor. And of course, they would like to have rocks, wouldn't they? To hold that boat firm. Do you know what the writer of the Hebrews says? We have an anchor. We have an anchor. Hope is our anchor. And you know where it's anchored? On the rock. Who is the rock? Of course, it's Christ. Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Christ say to him? He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Folks, it wasn't on Peter the church was built. It was on his confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so with our hope rest in the person of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, that word rock, I understand, used in Matthew chapter 16, is a massive living, or a massive rock. And Peter is a stone. He's a detached piece. Okay? So when he said that upon this rock, where is our anchor hooked today? That's the only way that we can have a confident hope if our anchor is secured to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you're waiting to wonder if I'm going to drink this or not. Yes, I want to read an old hymn. I don't know if we even sing it anymore. And this is the question I want to ask you. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Now, see, we have all kinds of trials in life. Whether it be sickness, financial, relationships, whatever. But who are we trusting in? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tide lifts and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? And the songwriter says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure when the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep, and we're singing about this morning in the Savior's love. It is safely moored till the storm withholds. Moored is a word we don't use today much, do we? Okay, and I understand. A boat that's moored is tied either to the dock or to posts. It's not going anywhere. But it says it is safely moored till the storm withstands, and it could be even with the anchor, for it is well secured in the Savior's hand, and the cables pass from his heart to mine. Can defy the blast through strength divine. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told the reef is near. Though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall bark or flow. It'll surely hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide, it can never fail, while our hope abide within the veil. And in the course and conclusion, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure where the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Today, our wish was that it wouldn't rain. Right? Our hope was that it wouldn't rain. Now, but it's probably raining, and if it isn't, it might soon be. How do we deal with this? How do we deal? Is our hope in hope? Or do we do it this way? Lord, my trust is in you. And you know, Heavenly Father, what is best today. And if it rains or it doesn't rain, we're still going to trust you. Yes, if it downpours. We're still going to trust you because you're our God and we put our faith and confidence in you. Yes, we can put our faith in that God is going to do what is best. And of course, that translates into our lives. Things are not going good. How do we respond to it? We turn it over to the Lord and ask him for his will to be done, and that through it all, we'll be closer drawn to him.